Man, that's some good stuff this morning. I'm so grateful to Jeremy and to our worship team for all they do to prepare every week. And boy, it's good to sing about the love of God, isn't it? It's good to confess that together. If you're here with us this morning and you're visiting, and maybe First Shallow Water is a new place for you, maybe you haven't been here before, maybe church isn't really familiar to you very much, and maybe some of you are even here wondering, you know, if church is your thing, if church is something that you want to do, if this whole Christianity thing makes a whole lot of sense. If that's you, I just want to say I'm really excited that you're here this morning, because everything that we're going to be talking about is aimed at you. It is designed for you. It's designed to answer some questions maybe that might be kicking around in your heart, and answer maybe some objections or some barriers that you've had in your heart about coming to faith. And so we talked last week about how sometimes our struggle to believe God, to trust God, sometimes our struggle has more to do with our misconceptions of God than it actually does about God himself, right? Sometimes what keeps us from coming to God is because we don't really understand who God is. We have some misconceptions about him. And the same is kind of true for the topic that we're going to be talking about this morning. Some of you have gotten a chance to get to know me pretty well, and so you already know that I am a Dallas Cowboy fan, okay? In fact, let me just stop and say that doesn't quite get at it, okay? When I was 2 years old, I sat on my granddad's knee. I watched the Cowboys play. That's family right there. There's a big part of my heart that is invested in the Cowboys. And some of you are laughing right now at me, and I just want to say stop that, right, in the name of Jesus. It hasn't been easy, okay? There have been trials and tribulations over the past few years. But one of the things that I've learned in the course of my life and my fandom of the Cowboys, I have come to despise certain populations of people, okay? And I'm just going to be real with you about that. As a pastor, I feel like I can confess to you that there are folks that sometimes I have a really hard time with. One of those groups of folks is Philadelphia Eagles fans. Okay? Yeah. Anybody, can I get an amen on that? Can I get an amen? Yes. Yeah, Philadelphia Eagles fan. Now, I don't need to tell you about this. If you want to, in your YouVersion event, if you're following along with notes in YouVersion, there's actually a link in YouTube to this in your YouVersion notes. But in 1968, y'all, the last game of the year, I just want to say that Philadelphia Eagles fans booed and threw snowballs at Santa Claus during the game. If you don't believe me, just open up the link in YouTube right there. You can see them doing it. There's video footage of them throwing things at Santa Claus, okay? In 1999, Michael Irvin gets injured. He goes down with an injury. He can't feel his arms and his legs, right? It was an injury that eventually ended up costing him his career because he had stenosis in his neck. While he's laying on the field at Veterans Stadium, not able to feel his arms and his legs, Philadelphia Eagles fans were cheering. I'm not making this up. A couple of years ago, Minnesota Vikings fans walking into Philadelphia Stadium, and Philadelphia Eagles fans were throwing full beverage containers at the Minnesota Vikings fans who were stopped to do an interview on live television. I'm not making this up. There's video proof that Philadelphia Eagles fans are jerks, okay? It's out there. You can find it if you want to look for it. Now, I say all that to say that one day I was talking about this in church, and one of my good friends, John Richardson, came up to me after church and told me the words that I did not want to hear after sharing all that stuff. He said, "I'm an Eagles fan." To which I replied, "We can no longer be friends. Clearly, our friendship is over." It was a surprise to me because John's a nice guy. He's a clean-cut, good guy. He loves Jesus, you know, and is knowledgeable about sports, and he was one of my good friends, and I was crushed to learn that he was a Philadelphia Eagles fan. But what I realized in that moment is that sometimes what I do is I take, like, the actions of a certain number of folks, and then I just make assumptions about the whole group of those folks based on the actions of a very few people. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that only 98% of Philadelphia Eagles fans are jerks. There's probably a 2% population out there that's really nice. But we do that, right, in our lives. That's what we do. We make assumptions about groups of people based on the actions of a few people. And I'd like to lovingly suggest to you this morning, it's possible that some of us may have made some assumptions about God based on the actions of a group of folks who claim the name of Christ, right? And we've assumed things about the character of God based on the way that people who say they follow God sometimes act. And if we've done that, it's possible that you might have arrived at some conclusions that are errors about the character and the nature of God. And so I just want to deal with those this morning, frankly and openly, all right? One of the misunderstandings that we have about God is that God is sitting up there in heaven and he's thinking to himself, how in the world can I keep these people from having any fun at all, right? Sometimes we think that. I'm going to make all of these rules so that these people won't be able to enjoy anything or have any fun at all, right? And so sometimes we have this idea that God is fashioning all these rules, doing all these things, and some of us are like, look, I'm not a rule person, man. I don't like rules. I don't like following rules. I don't like people telling me what to do. And so religion and Christianity are not what I want because there's too many rules. There's too many restrictions. It just doesn't feel right. I don't like killjoy God. Sometimes that's what we say. I don't like killjoy God. Well, look, if that's you this morning, if you've decided that you don't want anything to do with faith or God or religion because you feel like God is some kind of cosmic killjoy, then I've got good news for you today. Good news, right? Killjoy God does not exist. He doesn't exist. There's no such thing. But now listen, I love you, okay? I love you, and I'm your pastor, and so I have to tell you the truth, all right? The truth this morning is, though, that there are rules, okay? I don't want to mislead you into thinking that Christianity is just this big kumbaya party around the campfire where we all just do whatever we want, and if we sing a couple of songs and listen to a bald guy talk, then we're going to be okay, right? That's not at all what Christianity is. There are actual rules involved in Christianity. And so I'm going to tell you a story, and we're going to look at scripture around this story. So it's Exodus chapter 19, all right? The people of Israel have just been led out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, y'all. Slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God delivers them miraculously. He leads them out into the desert, and he's got plans and purposes for his people Israel. And so the first thing he does, he leads them out into the desert. He leads them to this mountain. He gathers them together around Mount Sinai. And the first thing that God does is he gives them rules. He gives them rules. That's the very first thing that happens when they leave Egypt. And so there are rules, y'all. I'm not making that up, and I don't want to mislead you about who God is, but there are rules involved in following God and in being a Christ follower. But here's the thing that sometimes we don't understand. There are rules, but there are reasons for the rules. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 5, okay? Here's what it says, Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, So God has just talked to Israel. He said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And then in verse 5, he says, now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. That's what God told Moses to tell Israel. And so God gives all of these rules to Moses, all of these ways that he wants for his people to live. But the reason is because he has a special calling for the people of Israel. He wants for them to be his special treasure. He wants for them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, we read that, and that sounds really strange because sometimes we don't understand in our culture, right, and especially Baptist, right, non-denominational culture, what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, let me tell you. Here's what God's talking about right there. God wants to call Israel to be a kingdom of priests, and that means that they're going to mediate relationship with God. They're going to reveal the character of God to the nations. That's what God called them to do. How amazing is that? And so God says to Israel, here's the way that I want you to live so that you can embody my character, so that you can reveal my heart for the nations to them, so that as the nations look at you, they'll actually see me and my character evidenced in you. That's what God wants to do. And guys, that's the reason why God has rules in the Old Testament. That's the reason why there is a way that he wants for you and I to live. It's not a free-for-all. The reason is because he wants for us, he created us to be something. He created us to do something. There's a calling on our lives. And God wants for you and I to live our best life, to live into who we were created to be. Because of that, because he wants that for each of us, there's a way that he wants us to live. It's the best way. If we live that way, if we do those things, then we become everything that God has created us to be. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. But that's not the, let me tell you this story first. My fourth grade year, I had the best teacher I ever had in my life. Her name was Rosalind Green, Miss Green. Miss Green was about 6'2", okay? She was 6'2", and she was slender, and she was this passionate, loud, like African-American woman. I loved Miss Green. She's one of the most influential people that I have in my life. And the thing about Miss Green is that she was passionate. She loved her students, and she wanted for her students to achieve everything that they were supposed to achieve in life. And the school that I went to when I was in the fourth grade, y'all, was in the hood. Okay, in fact, my parents drove up the first day to drop us off at this school my fourth grade year, and that same day they started checking around at private schools around. They were like, I don't know about this school. I don't know if we want my kids to stay at this school. They were worried about me going to that school. But by the grace of God, we didn't have money for them to put us in a private school, so I had to stay at Carpenter Elementary School in Nacogdoches, Texas, and Miss Green was my teacher. Best thing that ever happened to me. All of the students in Miss Green's class, many of them came from backgrounds where they had heard over and over and over again in their life how they were worthless, how they would never achieve anything. They were starting out their lives, many of them behind the eight ball, right? And all of the cards in life were stacked against them. And Miss Green, she loved her students so much, and she was super strict, man. You followed her rules. And let me tell you something. You stepped out of line in Miss Green's class, and you knew it, y'all, okay? Because she would let you have it, all right? She was not afraid to light you up if you stepped out of line in her class. But the reason was because she loved us. The reason was because she wanted for those students in her class to become all that they had the potential to become. And because she cared about us so much, she had rules. She wanted us to learn how to be, how to act. One time me and my brother, we were always looking for money-making schemes when I was a kid. We'd always invent some way that we were going to make money and get rich. And so one time, we walked around our whole neighborhood and we picked up a bunch of mistletoe berries, okay? We collected all these mistletoe berries and we were going to go around door to door and sell mistletoe to all of the people in our neighborhood so that they could have Christmas decorations. This was our big idea. So we had two big, like, trash cans, two of those huge, you know, trash cans. They were filled up with mistletoe berries that we were collecting. Now, I was probably second or third grade. My other brother was first or second grade. And then I had two brothers that were under the age of three, okay? My mom told my two younger brothers, don't touch those mistletoe berries. She told him that multiple times. Don't go out there. Don't touch those mistletoe berries. But I bet you can guess what happened. One day she walked out there, and Toby and Ty had their hands all down in those mistletoe berries, and they were eating them by the handful, just as fast as they could eat mistletoe berries. Okay. And what was more, my mom walked out and saw him eating the berries. She's like, ah, you know what I mean? Put those down. And my brother Ty looked at her, looked at the berries in his hands, and went, and ate that last handful of berries. Wasn't that mean of my mom? How ridiculous. What is she trying to do? Rob my brothers of the great taste of mistletoe berries? How rude of her to tell them that they couldn't have mistletoe berries. That was rude of her. Why would she do that? Why would she tell my two brothers that they couldn't eat mistletoe berries? Why would she tell them to stay away from them? Because they're poisonous? Yeah. Because if you eat mistletoe berries, you die. That's why. That's why she didn't want them to eat those. Mistletoe berries will kill you. In fact, we had an Epicac party after that. It was crazy. I mean, I'm just telling you. One brother would be throwing up, and the other brother would be laughing at that brother who was throwing up, and then that brother would throw up, and this brother would laugh. I mean, it was bananas at my house after that. But that same, the Lord works the same way. God has rules in places, the way that he wants us to live, because there's something that he wants us to become, and because he knows that there are things that you and I can do. There are activities that you and I can engage in that will kill us. Because of that, he wants us to stay away from those things. But it's not because he's a killjoy. It's not because he wants to rob us of all of our fun. It's because he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants us to be all that he's created us to be. Not only that, though, there's also things that we can do in our lives that will absolutely destroy our relationships. See, one of the things that God was doing is God was going to come down to the nation of Israel. He was going to cause his name to dwell among the people of Israel. His presence was going to dwell among them. He was going to be with them, right? And if he was going to be with them, he understood that there were things that they could do that would destroy relationship between him and them. And you and I know that, right? There's things that we can do too. There are things that we can do, ways that we can choose to live our lives that will destroy relationship. Let me give you an example. You can't be married to a person and dating another person. I mean, you can do that if you want to, but what it's going to do is it's going to destroy your relationship with your spouse. Right? If you choose to live that way, you will sever relationship. You will destroy relationship. Anybody ever lived with an addict? Somebody who was addicted to drugs or alcohol? I mean, at some point you're living in the same house with a person who is absolutely killing themselves. Right, destroying themselves with drugs and alcohol. And at some point, you have to say, I can't stand here. I can't live here and watch you do this to yourself. I care too much about you. I can't sit here and watch you absolutely destroy your life. I can't do it. There are things we can do. There are ways that we can choose to live that will destroy our relationships. And that's the way it is with God. Y'all, that's what sin does. When we choose to live in self-destructive ways, it will destroy our relationship with God. That's what happened when sin entered into the world. There's a way that God wants us to live because he wants his name to dwell in us, because he wants his presence to dwell in us. And if we choose to live those ways, we make relationship with him impossible. Do you understand that? And so that's the reason why there's rules. Rules in this world, though, are often about power. The people enforcing the rules, they're enforcing the rules because they want to stay in charge. And that's the way it happens all around. It happened that way in Jesus' day too. There's this group of folks called the Pharisees. They had all of these rules they wanted everybody to follow. You know why? Because it made them feel superior to everybody else when they could do it better than other folks, right? And rules often are about power in our world. When people want you to follow rules, it's because they want to be in charge. They like it when they can make other people follow the rules, right? And that's our relationship often with rules. And that's why whenever anybody's telling us, you got to follow the rules, we buck up because we don't want anybody to be in charge. We don't want for people to be empowered over us. And some of us have had people in our lives who have abused that power. They've used their position of authority to damage us, to hurt us. And so that's why we reject the rules. And that may be who you are this morning. That may be where you are this morning. But let me suggest something to you. Could it be that you're not really rejecting God? What you're actually rejecting is false religion. Religion that has rules so that it can feel powerful, superior. That's not from God. The problem with religion, and there is a problem, okay? The problem with religion is this. Religion focuses on outward appearance rather than inner reality. It's all about power. It's all about being in charge. That's what false religion does. Look at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 25 and 26 first. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. And this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders in his day. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. Here's what Jesus says to the teachers. He says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too." And so what happened here, what's happened with the Pharisees and what Jesus is pointing out is that you have all of these rules, but the rules are not about anything other than you making yourself feel good, you making yourself look good on the outside. That's why you have the rules, and they don't work, right? Because if the inside of the dish is not clean, the dish is worthless. It doesn't matter what you do to the outside. But that's what false religion does. That's the problem with religion. There's a gap between us and God, and religion tries to fill that with human effort. The Pharisees, they loved to say long prayers. They were very showy with their religion. They wanted to drop their tithes and offerings into the plate in front of everybody so everybody could see how generous they were. But while they were doing that, they were also ripping off widows, and they were stealing land from people, and they were doing all these things that God had told them was actually sinful and destructive. And Jesus calls them out. They were like, "Don't eat. Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't eat the wrong foods. Don't hang out with sinners." And religion is all about these do's and don'ts, right? And what had happened was after Israel was exiled and returned, like they made 600 man-made laws they added so they could be sure not to break the law of God. They wanted to make sure that they were following the law of God. They had these fence laws that would protect the Torah, which was the first five books of the Bible. All these rules that you, if you didn't break those, then there's no way you would break the laws in the Torah. So 600 additional man-made laws that the teachers of the law were having people follow. And Jesus addresses this actually in Matthew chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. And I'm just going to start in verse 1. But here's what it says. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses.'" And then in verse 3, here it is. "So practice and obey whatever they tell you. But listen, don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." There are all these man-made laws that were compiled into a book in the third century called the Mishnah. It was 800 pages long, additional laws. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he refers to them. They crush people with man-made burdens. And some of you, as soon as I say that, you're like, "Yeah, that's my experience with church. My experience with church is that I just kept having all of these expectations piled on me. And those expectations, they crushed me. I couldn't live it out. I couldn't do it." Some of you may be feeling that way right now, worn out. "I'm trying to do all these things. I'm trying to live this certain way. I'm trying to be this person that people expect me to be, and it's killing me." If that's where you are, man, I've got some good news for you today. I've got some good news. Listen to the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus, we read it earlier today in Romans chapter 3. Listen to this good news about Jesus. This is who Jesus came to be. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 20. Actually, I'm going to start reading here in 19. "Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God." Here's verse 20. Listen to this. "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now," listen, "but," Paul says, "now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And so there's some awesome good news in this passage for us this morning, and I don't want you to miss it. The first thing that we see in this passage that's good news about Jesus is this: we can't earn God's acceptance. We sang about that earlier, remember? We were singing about the love of God, the reckless love of God, the love, God's love that was so great that he didn't even consider his own safety, his own comfort. He sacrificed himself for you and I. That's how great his love is. And here's the thing about that love. We sang it. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. We can't earn God's acceptance. And there's some of us here this morning, and we're trying to do that. Like, we feel like if we can just be a certain way or act a certain way, God will love us. We'll be accepted by God. He'll receive us, right? And so we're trying to clean ourselves up. We're trying to get ourselves right. We're trying to look like all of the other Christians we see. We're trying to wear the right clothes and have the right haircut and buy the right kind of glasses or whatever else that we're trying to do. And we're working so hard to live into this image of what we think a Christian looks like, and we're just destroyed. We're exhausted. You don't have to do that. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's not asking you to earn his acceptance. You can't earn it. There's no way you can be good enough. There's no way you can follow the rules enough to be accepted by God. The good news is that God wants to give his love and acceptance to you for free. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is, y'all. That's the first thing that we see. No one has ever been made right with God by doing what the law commands. No one. And here's the second thing that's good news that we see about Jesus in this passage. The law shows us that we need a Savior. In Romans 3:20, it says the law simply shows us how sinful we are. That's what the law does. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we need God's grace. And I know there's somebody here this morning who's on the other side of this. I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person, right? I mean, I follow the rules pretty good. Don't call me a sinner. Don't tell me that I need need the law to show me how sinful I am. I'm good. I'm a good person. Can I just lovingly, as your pastor, as a person who cares about you, can I just lovingly say to you, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says. That's what in Scripture, just a few passages before this or right after this. All of us. You ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? You ever been unfaithful? I mean, guys, if we go down the list, right, every person in this room has done something that grieves the heart of God. All of us. And I know some people have trouble with church because you come to church and you think, oh, man, all these people, they seem like they've got it all together, right? These people, they act like they've got it all together. Let me just say, if that's the impression that you get of me, I just want to say I'm so sorry, because that is not the impression I want to give. I'm the least together person in the room here this morning, okay? In fact, this room is full of people who don't have it together. We're a mess, okay? We're a dumpster fire a lot of the time. That's the truth. We need the grace of God. And so if you're here this morning, you feel like a dumpster fire. You feel like your life is out of control. You feel like that you are as far away from the Lord as you can get and that you have messed everything up. Then you are in good company today, because every person in this room has been there. We've all experienced that. And we know that we don't deserve the love of God. The law of God has shown us how sinful we are. And the law of God needs to show you too how sinful you are. You need the love and the mercy of Christ. That's the only way that we can have acceptance from God, that we can live in relationship with God. You need that. Until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see the need that you have for a Savior. And that brings us to the last thing. Being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's to trust Him and surrender our lives to Him. That's the only way. But don't listen to me. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 3:22. Here's what he says. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Man, if you're here this morning and you are rejecting religion, I want to believe, but I don't know about religion. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. You don't need rules. You need relationship. And I want to encourage you this morning, like, stop trying to follow the rules. It's not that the rules aren't important. Of course they are. But you can't follow the rules until you're living in relationship with the one who made them. And what needs to happen for some of us this morning is we've got to lay our lives down before God. We've got to say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Please forgive me. I give all of myself to you. And until we do that, there's no relationship with God. Religion is all about what I do. But Christianity is about what Christ has already done. Religion's about me, but Christianity is about Jesus. Religion says what happens to me if I obey, but Christianity says what happens to me because he loves me. And that's the difference. And that's what I want for you to know. That's what I want for you to receive this morning. Y'all, it's not complicated. We try to make things complicated in our human brain. We think if it's complicated, then that means that we've achieved some kind of status if we get it, right? But it's not complicated. God made it uncomplicated on purpose. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through 40, here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say there's no resurrection from the dead. And when they posed this question to him, teacher, Moses says if a man dies without children, his brothers should marry the widow and have a child. And they go on asking him all these questions, trying to trip him up, right? But then in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, listen, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Y'all, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. What Jesus wants for us is he wants for us to surrender ourselves to him. He wants for us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. If we do that, then we begin a relationship with him that absolutely transforms us, that absolutely changes everything about us. And in fact, the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to live the way God wants for us to live. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to find Christ, to be a Christian. My kids, you know, they know that I love them. They've been living with me now for years, you know. They know I love them. And so, you know, I have rules in the house, and sometimes they don't like the rules, you know. But they understand that I'm making the rules because I care about them, right? All the rules are in the context of a real and a rich relationship that I have with them. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. As we live in a real and a rich relationship with God, right? We learn that we can trust him. We surrender ourselves to him. We desire to live the way God wants for us to live. So this morning, maybe you're in this room and you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. You've never given yourself over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If that's you this morning, I need to say a couple of things to you with all the love in my heart. The first thing is, whatever it is you think you are, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter whether you go to dances or play cards. It doesn't matter whether you drink, smoke, chew, date girls who do. It doesn't matter. When we have a relationship with God, when we've surrendered our lives to God, that's what it means to be a Christian. And if that's you, it's so easy this morning. It's not complicated. All you have to do is say to the Lord, Lord God, I need you. Please rescue me. I give all of my life to you. If you would say that this morning, you begin a relationship with God that will change everything about who you are. And that's what we want for you. That's what God wants for you. Pray with me.